So we'll be in Matthew chapter 16. We'll be going through verses 13 through 19. Again, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So who is the builder of the church? Who is the head of the church? Jesus is. He is the one who's building his church. It's his church. He's the head of the church. The church is the word ekklesia, which just simply means a body. You could better say it's his body. It's not. We know it's not a building that he was talking about. It's the body of Christ. It's every born-again, regenerated believer all over the world. That is the church of Jesus Christ that he started. So we're going to be looking at this conversation that he had with the disciples in Caesarea Philippi, starting in verse 13. But this conversation at Caesarea Philippi is universally regarded as marking a new era in the life of Jesus. It's a new era of the church. In this passage of Scripture, especially verses 16 through 19, as I just mentioned, were also used to mark a new era in the life of our founder and beloved pastor, Harvey Connor, who's now gone on to glory, when the Holy Spirit led him to start Word of Victory Church. Why did Pastor Harvey start the church? Because just like Peter, Pastor Harvey received the revelation that Jesus alone is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of the living God. And that a church that will endure the test of time and that would not allow the gates of hell to prevail against them must be built on no other foundation than this same revelation that Peter received from the Father, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We know also in Corinthians that it talks about how the Israelites followed the rock and the rock gushed forth water. And it says the rock is Christ. That rock is Jesus Christ. So he is the rock. So before we get into it, let me just set the scene for this conversation that's taking place in Caesarea Philippi. So this is long into Jesus' ministry. This is probably almost three and some years into his ministry. So think about it. For 3 years, Jesus and the disciples have traveled all over Israel, up and down Israel. They've covered all of Israel doing ministry. Jesus was fulfilling every messianic miracle that's laid out in the scriptures concerning the Messiah. So every scripture about a miracle that said the Messiah would do this, Jesus was fulfilling every single one of those everywhere that he went. And he was also declaring, remember, the Gospel of John focuses more on anything else than trying to get people to understand that Jesus was the Son of God. And you remember many times in that Gospel that Jesus would say things like, "He who has seen me has seen the Father, and I and the Father are one." Got him in a lot of trouble. Even the cities where most of his mighty works were done, people had not repented. Although some people had believed in him, many of the people had not repented and received him. They wanted nothing to do with him or his kingdom. The people had eagerly welcomed his earthly things. Everybody loved the earthly blessings that he was giving them. Remember when he would feed the 5,000 and do that? I mean, up to this point, Jesus had done all kinds of amazing miracles. Healed every person that came to him. Healed lepers, healed blind people. Walked on the water, fed 5,000 people. Fed 4,000 people with just two little fishes and loaves of bread. Just amazing miracles. They loved those things, but remember when he started to talk to them about heavenly things? They didn't want anything to do with that. Remember when he started talking to them in the book of John, in the Gospel of John? "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You cannot have part of this life." They're like, he started talking about the heavenly things. What does it say they did? They left him and they walked with him no more, right? Though every opportunity after opportunity was given to them to recognize him as their Messiah and receive the revelation that he and the Father were one, they would not repent and put their faith in him as the Messiah. So this is the point after Jesus has done all that awesome ministry, proved that he's the Messiah, tried to get people to understand that he's him and the Father are one. If they've seen him, they've seen the Father. He's up to the point now, and literally right after this verse where this happens, Jesus immediately starts telling them, hey, I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And so he's right to the point where they've rejected him, and it's time for him to get on with his mission and go to the cross. But before he goes to the cross, he has to establish this with his disciples. He has to establish that they really, really know in their heart and confess with their mouth who he really is. It's so important for him. He needs to hear that before he can start building his church, before he can give them the keys to the kingdom to help him build his church. So just before he's getting ready to go to the cross to deliver the world from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, he decides to take his disciples, after they've done all that, he takes them on a retreat. I look at it as a little retreat, up into the beautiful mountain area of the region of Caesarea Philippi. It's supposed to be this really nice, beautiful mountain area where there's lots of rocks and boulders and streams and stuff. So he takes them to this really nice, secluded place so he can share this. But it wasn't just for this seclusion, as it shows in the story, but he did this, took them there to start an ecclesia, his church, to start the body of Christ, to start building the body of Christ, to start building the true temple of Christ. Amen? So into this remote and rocky region, then, the Master has retired with a small band of faithful disciples, on whom he alone can depend for the future of his church. But first, he had to test their faith. He had to know if they truly believed he was who he said he was, and that they weren't just going along with the public's opinion of him. He had been making it more and more evident that not only was he the Messiah, but that he had come himself as the Son of the living God to claim the hearts of men for his Father in heaven. So this is a really crucial point for Jesus. So you can just kind of imagine how intense he is when he asks them these questions. Because this is a pivotal point. This is a changing point in his ministry and in his time before he goes to the cross. So let's look at what he asks them. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, he said to them. But who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the public opinion about Jesus was, oh, well, maybe he's John the Baptist returned from the dead. That's what King Herod was saying. That's what he thought. And others thought, well, maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's just a forerunner. Maybe he's Jeremiah because, you know, he started preaching serious messages of repentance. Jeremiah was a preacher of repentance, you know. But that was the public opinion. That was not the answer he was looking for. So he turns to the disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? And we know the answer that Peter gave was exactly what Jesus was looking for when he said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. This was a game changer. Because it was time for Jesus to start building his church. And he needed someone who could believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, before he could start building his church. The Father gave Peter the revelation of who Jesus was, and Peter would be the first stone that Jesus would be able to use to start building his church upon himself, who is the rock of our salvation. So living stones, as I was preparing this message, I kept thinking about the stone, the new song that Kathy and Diane have been singing. We are all rocks, living stones, building the walls of the house of the Lord. That's what Jesus was doing. That Jesus was just starting that process right now. He is the main rock, the foundation. And he told Peter, you're going to be the little stone, the first little stone that I'm going to put into the wall of the house of the Lord. That's what he was telling Peter. And then each one of us now are living stones. We know it says that in the book of Ephesians also, that are built into the house of the Lord. Covenant bonds, covered with his walls are covered with the blood. It's all because of Jesus, but he is the rock. So now Jesus could start building his church. Because Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Although it's a very short little answer, it's full confession of faith. It is a full confession, very full confession of his faith. Here is what one commentator, John Gill, says was contained in Peter's answer. This is how full it was. Yes, Jesus, there is a God. There is but one true God. He is the living God. Remember in the Old Testament, that was always a reference that God always kept trying to get his people to see. I am the living God. I'm not some dead idol. I'm not some statue that can't talk, that can't hear, that's not alive. I am the living God. So that was very important for Peter to establish that also. Not that he was just the Messiah, but that he was the Son of the living God. Because he is the living God. He has life in himself. He is the fountain of life to others. And because of this, it makes him completely different from the idols of the Gentiles. And about Jesus, he was saying that Jesus alone is the Messiah. He alone is the Christ. Him and no one else. He is the Christ of God, the true Messiah. He's the one that God promised to send. He's the one that was prophesied by all the prophets from the beginning of the world. And he's the one that was expected by the people of God, and that this Messiah was not just a mere man, but a divine person. That is a very, very important foundation stone for all, not only for the church, but for all of Christianity. Amen? The Son of God, which is this, when you know that when he was saying that he was the Son of God, it's the same as he was saying he is God in the flesh. That, remember, that's what really, really flipped the high priest out, Caiaphas. I mean, it just, as soon as Jesus said that, he ripped his clothes and he said, what other evidence do we need? Blasphemy. Let's take a vote. We want to kill this guy. Because they knew that by saying I'm the Son of God, he was making himself equal with God. He was saying, I am God in the flesh. So that's a very important foundation stone. The deity of Christ is the foundation doctrine of Christianity, and Jesus continues to build his church on that foundational statement of faith of his people who declare that he is the one and only Messiah, the Son of the living God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through him. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And then in verse 19, because Peter now had answered what Jesus wanted to hear, I mean, Jesus was excited. Peter received that revelation from the Father. He said exactly what he needed. He could now start building his church. So what does he do? What do you have to get into a house? Keys. So because he heard what he needed to hear, and he knew that they'd really believed it, he was who he said he was. He gives them the keys to the kingdom. It's amazing, right? Verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How awesome was that? And remember, because Peter was that first stone that he put into the wall, he would get the opportunity to bring in the next stones, all right? All the next stones that will be built into the house of the Lord. So because he was the first to make that confession, Jesus put the keys of the kingdom into the hands of the disciples. And they would understand that those keys were the abilities to open and explain the gospel truths, and also that he used those keys to establish what would be permitted in his church and forbidden in his church by binding and loosing, or what would be permitted in society, because that's how much power the church has if we get involved in our society and our neighborhoods. Not only is it binding and loosing, talking about what could be permitted and forbidden in the church, but we have the power by using our votes, by getting involved in activities, to forbid the lies, the attacks, the darkness. Good examples would be, you know, it was Christians and people of God who abolished slavery. You know, they forbid that. We said, we're going to forbid this. We're going to stand against these things. And because it's not permitted in heaven, it's not going to be permitted on earth. And there are many other things. Abortion is another good one. We can fight against that. We can say, we forbid that. We're not going to permit that. We forbid that to happen here on earth. So it's a lot of authority and power that he's given us to use. And of course, we can use it against the powers of darkness and the enemy. So since Peter was the first one to confess Jesus, he was the one who got the opportunity to explain the gospel before all the rest of the disciples. And with the keys, what did he do on the day of Pentecost? He opened the door of faith so that 3,000 new stones could come in and be built into the church, the house of the Lord. Not only did he do that for the Jews, he was also the first one to do what? To open the door for the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. He got the honor and the privilege of using the keys of the kingdom to open the door of faith and open the door of heaven, open the door of the kingdom, open the door of the church, so that all the first Jews could come in and all the first Gentiles could come in. Amen? So ever since this day in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus gave the disciples the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he's been building his church. And when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it, will never overpower it, he meant it. Amen? And just as he promised, I believe with all my heart, his church that we are part of is a victorious church, and the schemes and the strategies of all the forces of hell have never prevailed against his bride, and they never will, because Jesus said they never will. Amen? We are victorious. His church is victorious. And it's amazing that even Jesus is in the middle, he's in this transition period, he knows what lies ahead of him, and he still says, we have the victory. Even though I know I'm going to the cross, I'm going to bear all the sins of the world. I'm going to face death, hell, and the grave. My church is victorious. Never forget that. And just imagine what I'm sure after this time, the disciples are like, yeah, this is awesome. We have the keys of the kingdom. But for the next few days, once they come to get Jesus, can you imagine what was he? He gave us the keys to the kingdom. I mean, he's in the trial now. They're beating him. They're mocking him. They're going to kill him. What is he talking about? So you can just imagine what they were going through after this. I mean, they went from the greatest high in their faith probably to the lowest time in their faith ever. But praise God that his word always accomplishes what it was sent to do. Amen. If he gives you a word, it's guaranteed, as Pastor Harvey would say. So we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for that. So now it's our turn. It's our turn to work with Jesus, to continue building his church. It's our turn to use those gospel keys of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? We want to open up the doors of faith. We want to open up the doors of the church. We want to bring multitudes and multitudes of people into his church for him, because he's worthy. The question is, and I know the answer to this is yes, have we received the revelation from the Father who Jesus really is? And are we willing to take a stand for Jesus and declare to everyone around us that it's on Christ the solid rock we stand, and all other ground is sinking sand? Amen. Lord, we love you and praise you. And we thank you that you started your church that day with the disciples. And for 2,000 plus years, you've been building your church, and it's growing and advancing. And the kingdom of God is moving forward like never before. And we're a part of that. And we thank you also that Pastor Harvey started this church 36 years ago, and that we get to be part of what you're doing with Word of Victory Church. So, Father, we take that stand. We declare that truly you are the Messiah. You are the King. You are Lord of all. You are the only deliverer. You are the only conqueror. You are the Son of the living God, that you are God in the flesh. And we praise you and we thank you for your work that you've done. We thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. And now let us use the keys to your kingdom that you have given each one of us, again, to open up the eyes of people, to open up the doors of faith for people to come in to the kingdom of God, to come back to the Father through your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us use the authority that you've given us, not only in the church, but in the world, Lord, to make a difference and to stop all the evil and all the darkness that is around us, to forbid the devil to do the things that he wants to do, and permit your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.